We're on point number four on the subject of the sovereignty of God. You know, I do not know truly of a doctrine that has sustained me more in my 43 years of pastoral ministry than the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. When pertaining to trials and testings that have entered into our lives or the lives of others, when it comes to physical danger that we may find ourselves in, the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 27, give me great peace. Because it says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace. Notice, he calls it my peace, not the peace that you can muster up. It's his peace, he says, I give unto you. Not as the world gives. John 14, 27 is separating the peace that the world tries to have from the peace that only Christ can provide. And the doctrine of the sovereignty of God provides a peace that passes all understanding. I'm so thankful that my peace is not based upon the rationale that I can muster up. I'm so thankful that my peace is not dependent upon my being able to figure God out. My peace comes from the fact that even when I can't figure him out, I know that he has the answers. And I know that he is in charge of my life. And that is so true, because we have a tendency as believers to say, I'll believe in the sovereignty of God when we talk about God controlling time and seasons and governmental magistrates. And I'll believe in God's sovereignty when it applies to nature and his working in nature. But when you start talking about areas of salvation and God's calling and God's concept of election, all of a sudden we say, now, wait a minute, I've got to be able to figure it all out and it has to make sense to me. And if it doesn't, I'm not going to believe what the Bible says. All of a sudden then we want to put God in a box. We don't have that option, folks. The Lord said, my ways are not your ways. And sometimes, like a spoiled child, we stamp our feet and we want to have all of the answers from our parents when they're looking for trust and obedience. Well, we're looking at the subject of God choosing his people to become like Christ. And we were in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we were noticing what the Word of God instructs us in that area, and I'd invite you to take your Bibles just for a few closing points on that one section of our fourth point. And we're going to be moving along because there are 12 that we're going to be looking at this evening. But notice the Word of God uses his entire program in our lives, and he incorporates it in the past tense. It's as good as done. Notice he uses the word conformed. He uses the word justified, glorified, all in these verses. God looks at you as if you were already glorified. He's predestinated you to become conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore, the doctrine of losing your salvation or the Arminian position is ludicrous. It is unbiblical. It is viewing God through man's myopic eye lens. But we need to see what God has to say. Notice in point number five, God chose his people before the foundation of the world. This is amazing. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what the Word of God says, and we'll take it from verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, please understand this. The provision of all spiritual blessings has been provided through the cross work of Jesus Christ. But chronologically, even though judicially those promises have been provided for, chronologically, some of them are yet future. For instance, some charismatics will ask me, "Pastor John, do you believe that healing is in the atonement?" I'll say yes, but it is not a universal present healing. In universal cases, healing takes place when God wipes every tear from our eyes and we find ourselves in His eternal state. Healing is a byproduct of the atonement. To put it another way that we might understand, heaven is a byproduct of the atonement. Judicially, we're seated in the heavenlies, but chronologically, we can't wait to get there. And you have a reservation, and you're there in Christ Jesus, but chronologically, your glorified body is a product of the atonement. But it's not a present possession. So provision has been made. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But notice what it says in verse 4. This ought to expand our horizon. You know, you go to an eye doctor. We were talking about passing the vision test in a sermon 2 weeks ago. "Lord, let me see you as you really are." And you go to Magruder's Eye Clinic. That's where I generally go for my eye exams. And they'll do a glaucoma test, and they'll give you that little, I call it the puff test. And then they have you look into a machine, and they give you a little fighter pilot button to press with your thumb. And every time you see a dot on the extremities of the chart, right, left, top, bottom, every time you see a little flicker of light, you're supposed to hit the button. That examines your peripheral vision, because when you're getting glaucoma and you get the eye pressure in the eye, for varying reasons, it affects your peripheral vision. And they want to make sure that you can have good peripheral vision when you're driving a car or whatever that need may be. So we're pressing our button, okay? Well, we dare not be myopic when it comes to our understanding. We need to get the big picture. And here it says, your salvation wasn't, fill it in, January the 1st, 1961. Actually, the Lord knew you and chose you. How far back? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And that the residual effect is that we should be holy, set apart, without blame, before Him in love. That's why the Bible says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," in John 15, 16. Now, what is He saying there? I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I exercised my will to do that. And John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become a child of God." What do you mean I haven't chosen you? The Lord is saying, "I illuminated your eyes so that you might choose and understand the truth of God's word." Yes, but that's not fair. Be careful. Careful. Are we too myopic? Are we trying to understand the total mind of God? I understand it doesn't fully make sense how God can be totally sovereign. Man chooses. Both are true. And yet the Bible says He chose him and he loved us before we loved him. All of those things are true, you see. And we don't have to totally understand it all, because God is infinite and we have a very narrow understanding of the truth of God's will. But being that we can't understand it does not give us a license to distort truth and redefine words and make foreknowledge mean, well, God knew what we were going to do, and on that basis, he responded by. No, God initiates. God disposes. Man proposes. God is in charge. That's the biblical concept. And notice, in the next scripture, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. I have to say that thinking back when I was first saved and called into the ministry and sat at the feet of godly professors, they had a great deal of patience with me. I remember Dr. Lawler at Cedarville College, Greek scholar and professor, how he took the time to help me to understand the very beginning of the concept of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And professors that, I would fight, and I placed everything on the doctrine of foreknowledge and God responding to me because it needed to make sense to me. And he introduced me into the fact of my frailties and failure to understand. But notice in Revelation 17 and verse 8, the Bible speaks about those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's interesting, because most of us say, well, my name was written down when I asked him into my heart. Well, that's somewhat biblically myopic. Your name was written down in the Lamb's book of life judicially from the foundation of the world, but chronologically, when you receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, your appropriation of it as an individual, you see. God chose us before he made the world. That's wonderful. And it's, by the way, so much like God, because he sees people before he sees objects. He sees people before he sees creative matter. Just like we should see people and put people before things. And we're exhorted to do that in the scriptures, aren't we? And we're so prone to put objects before people and money before people and all of these things. Notice, please, if you will, principle number 5 in the doctrine. And I'm giving you a panoramic picture so that we can see the bleeps on the extremities of this great doctrine of the sovereignty of God, as we're seeing whether we're too myopic or not. I'm shining the light and the little figures for us to press the button, and I want us to be able to see the 360 and the entire vision of what the Word of God says, not just what we think is the obvious. And that is this, number 6, God's eternal purpose is to make his wisdom known. Not yours, his wisdom. His wisdom is what we need to seek to understand. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Notice, please, what it says in Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. Here Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Notice, even his calling, even his ministry, it was given to him. He recognized the sovereignty of God and the stewardship that was his in light of that. Verse 9, to make all men see What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ? And many things are hidden from people until they are willing to go to the Word of God. And they're willing to pray that prayer that is the title of our series, God, I want to see you, not as I want to make you. I want to see you not as I think you ought to be, but I want to see you as you really are revealed in the Scriptures. And I want to see the full extremities. I don't want to be myopic. I want to have the peripheral, total view, the big picture of what you are all about. And these things, from the beginning of the world, notice, to the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You'll be seeing that verse again as we enter into the doctrine of the manifold wisdom of God next week. But the Lord wants you to know it. It says God's word is given to be known. Then look at verse 11. According to the temporary purpose. Is that what it says? No. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember I shared with you from Romans chapter 8? How that when we start studying about his predestination and his election and justification and glorification and all, it all begins with the word purpose. Remember I shared that? Well, here the emphasis, it's almost redundant, if I could use that term. Redundant is when a same word is emphasized for emphasis. But it's necessary redundancy here. And he uses a term, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed, just to emphasize to us that the Lord is in the driver's seat. Whether we're talking about nature, whether we're talking about salvation, whether we're talking about our response and the promises that he has given to us, the Word of God places God's purpose very high, whether we not understand that or not. God's eternal purpose is to make his wisdom known. Number 6, God raises and removes rulers. We dealt with that. We don't have to turn to that passage, but that gives me great comfort. I had to claim this 2 presidential elections ago, and we have to believe that. God even raises up the basest of men to accomplish his purpose. There's an interesting scripture in the book of Daniel that we can make reference to and bring out to your attention. To me, if I was to pick one verse in the book of Daniel that's an overarching theme, and we've had various individuals preach on Daniel, sometimes the entire book or various scriptures, but to me, the overarching theme that would describe Daniel is Daniel 4:17. It's almost a theme verse. And you know what Daniel 4:17 says? That the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basest of men. And you look at the time of the Gentiles with Nebuchadnezzar's image, beginning with Babylon, all the way down to the 10-nation confederacy and the toes, the iron mixed with clay. It shows us all of those kingdoms despotically ruling over God's people. God is in control of every single one of them. And we have to understand that it's not just good administrations. God raises up And yes, it may be his permissive will, and yet at the same time, he is sovereign and he will accomplish his purpose. Then I want you to notice, if you will, that God, number 8, has a plan for his people and he will carry it out. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 again, look at verse 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Then look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to what? There's that word purpose again. God's purpose. God's eternal purpose. According to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, to some of us, that's a blip on the screen that's way out to the right or to the left. And maybe we're just discovering it now, and we're starting to see that. And you know, when you take that vision test, you know what the temptation is when you take. How many of you have ever had that test, that peripheral vision? You know, you're tempted to cheat. Yes, you are. You're a cheater, just like I'm tempted to cheat on that test. You know, we're tempted to move our eyes a little bit to the right or left because we don't want to miss one. But you know, if you do that, you mess up the test. And you can't see them properly anyway. So you have to do it right. You have to concentrate straight ahead and allow your eyes to do the work. And that's exactly what we have to do here. Understand that it's his purpose and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, this is a wonderful scripture I'm going to show you in point number 9, and that is this. God chose his people to save and purify them. And if you'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. This will be a scripture that will truly expand your concept of peripheral vision. It says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. In other words, he loves you. After all, he loved you first. You're beloved of the Lord because God has from the beginning electos you. He has elected, he has chosen you to salvation through the setting apart of the Spirit. Sanctification means to set apart. He set you apart from the foundation of the world. He set you apart from the beginning. Beginning does not refer to when you first heard John 3:16. We're talking about the beginning. He has chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. He sets us apart, and it's the work of the Spirit in us. And notice our part here, the belief of the truth. The Spirit of God opens the eyes. And notice, wherefore he called you. That's the efficacious calling. He has called you by our gospel. He uses the word of God to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God has chosen to save and purify us. Now, notice when we look at the sovereignty of God, number 10, God is the one alone who is sovereign. And of course, we understand that our Savior and the Holy Spirit are all involved, three distinct persons, all sovereign. But notice 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy 1:17. The Word of God says, "Now unto the King eternal," what is he? He's immortal. He has deathlessness. Okay? Death cannot hold him. Death cannot conquer him. Death cannot keep him. Immortal, invisible. And notice, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. He's sovereign. What a doxology. That's a good one, isn't it? Then look at chapter 6 and verse 15. Are you able to see those dots, folks? Don't limit your ability to see the dots by saying, "Well, wait a minute now. It doesn't fully seem fair to me." It says, chapter 6, verse 15, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality." Who only hath immortality. Did you know that you are an immortal being? Well, is that a contradiction of Scripture? No. Christ has immortality, but he shares his immortality with you. And the reason why you are immortal is because you are in Christ. And he has shared every single redemptive blessing with you. Even his deathlessness, he shares with you. As a child of God, you'll never see the second death. The word immortal is the word thanatos, which means death, but it has the what we call the alpha privative, which makes it athanatos, no death. Deathlessness is probably the best way to describe it. And thank the Lord that 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And why must we do it? Because Jesus has it, and it has to be that way. God has foreordained that those who are in his Son will possess every blessing that he provides and that he possesses. He is the only sovereign. And you know, when trials and testings come, we need to have that assurance. We need to see all the dots on the screen. The Creator looks after his creation. Number 11. Look at Psalm 115, if you will. Psalm 115 and verse 3. The Bible tells us, "Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased." Whether we see it or not, whether we agree with it or not, he does all after the counsel of his own will. I want to have you close by looking at point number 12, if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Beautiful scripture. Oh, there's so many of these precious promises in the book of Isaiah. And you take these home and read them over again, and it'll bless your heart in your devotion time. But in Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to see that God is in charge and he reduces human rulers to nothing. And you know, don't get hooked up on everything that CNN and even Fox News and all of these other commentators, every one of the networks in one way or another is going to have a myopic view of God's work, some more than others, certainly. And yes, there is that fake news. Praise God, there's no fake news when you trust his word. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Notice what it says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? The Lord wants you to know what he's been doing and what he's done even from the foundation of the earth. And it involves you. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. We didn't have to wait till Magellan in 1535 to find out about the sphere of the earth. Here the Lord tells us he sits on the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out in the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That's our Lord that brings the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth as vanity. I don't know about you, but I'm rereading and I'm re-praying these verses right now, specifically for a lot of the rulers that think they're in charge in Islamic countries and in other nations where they think they can throw their fist up at God and they can persecute God's people and oppress their people as long as their plates and their stomachs are filled and their riches are met. I'm praying this prayer against many, against those rulers in Iran and in North Korea and so many other places. It says their vanity. He's going to bring them to nothing. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. And as our soldiers go to protect the freedom of mankind, and I'm not just referring about America, I believe that our nation is concerned about the freedom and the dignity of man worldwide. And so we should. I'm praying that God will accomplish this and that he can do it without any military intervention or any major world war. That's my prayer, that this will be accomplished. And look here at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Some of you said that this week. Some of you doubted God's goodness. Some of you said God's promises are for everybody else except me. My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over. Lord, you've forgotten me. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. His power, not ours. And to them that have no strength, he increases their strength. Sometime the best thing for you to say is, Lord, my strength is gone. I need you. Lord, I need your peace. You spoke about my peace. Lord, that's what I need because I don't have it in and of myself. I need your increased strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. You look at the young people today and they're coming out of LA Fitness and they're running marathons, and you look at the Olympics and the athletes, and that's all wonderful, and many of you were able to do that. I remember Melody had an uncle and we were talking about the effects of aging, and he said, well, John, I used to be able to swim across Winona Lake. If you know Winona Lake in Indiana, that's quite a lake. And he said, I used to be able to swim across Winona Lake, but I can't do it now. But you know, even the youth in their prime are going to be weary. Young men are utterly going to fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and they're not going to faint. The benefits of that, of course, is this. We need to realize that because God is sovereign, I can joyfully submit to his will. I've shared this with you that even of my own children, my kids have stepped out and trusted God, not having all the answers. There were times when Melody and I stepped out, not having all of the answers, driving literally across country with everything that we owned was a 5x8 U-Haul we were pulling behind a 1973 Dodge Challenger. It was a good car, and it was paid for as a wedding gift, and that's all we had, and a 5x8 U-Haul, and most of what was in there, Brother Dick, was Kittle's Theological Dictionary and Lenski and all Brown Driver and Briggs, and most of what Melody had was in the back seat, and she was laying on top of it because she was pregnant with Johnny, and I had to let her out so that she could literally get sick out on the road so that we could resume our journey. And we didn't have all the answers, but God led us. We believed in the sovereignty of God. You know, we started tithing, believing in the sovereignty of God. We didn't have it. We didn't have enough money to put groceries on, but we started tithing, believing that God wanted us to try him. And we put out that seed. And you know, people say, oh, seed faith, Oral Roberts. Be careful about minimizing and destroying something good that people that may have been distorted might also. Even a broken clock is right. But the Lord wants us to plant a little seed of faith and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to plant what your word says, and I'm going to trust that you're going to give a harvest. A farmer does that every season, doesn't he? He goes sometimes even in debt, and he puts seed into the ground. And he'll rotate his crop and do everything he's supposed to do, but he plants, and then he trusts in a harvest. And that is the biblical concept I'm getting across, that we trust God. And because God is sovereign, I'm going to joyfully submit to his will. And we are to preach the gospel to whosoever will. I heard one preacher say, well, who are the elect? It's none of your business. You preach to whosoever will. That's your command. And that is the command to everyone. Preach the gospel to everyone. Trust God. Trust him in his calling, in his leadership, in your life. And he will bless, and he will abundantly bless his word. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm wondering how many here would say, you know, Pastor John, there are some areas in my life that I'm going through that I've had a struggle in trusting the Lord. And I'm just going to lift up my hand by faith, and I'm going to say, pray for me, because you know what? I see those dots, and I'm just driving in the stake that I'm going to trust the Lord in every area of my life and commit myself to a life of faith and not worry, a life of victory and not defeat, a life of prayer and not a life of fear. Let me see your hand and just lift that up. God bless you. Anyone else? I'm just trusting in God. And Lord, we have family members and loved ones as well. And Lord, that certainly does test us in so many areas. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thank you, Lord, that even though we may have a myopic view of so many things in the scriptures, Lord, that doesn't change reality as to who you are, and that you're infinite, Help us to accept by faith those areas. And Lord, commit our lives to a life of obedience for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.